This opportunity to be at Union Church once again. It is a beautiful congregation, and Brother James mentioned it on Zoom Wednesday night. We had to spring forward last night, and still we got a good attendance here today, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful that my precious mom is here. Allow me to be a little selfish in that. So glad to see Matthew's Corner kind of fill back up a little bit. Over here. So thankful that each and every one of you are here. And Brother Joseph, be careful singing folks out, because I can assure you, from the youngest to the oldest, I'm thankful that you're here this morning. We sang a song a few moments ago about a land where we'll never grow old. And I remember Brother Clem Nettles on more than one occasion said, I want to hear more about that land. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to hear about that land. I am totally convinced that you would not be this morning if you did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and one day He's going to do exactly what He promised that He would. Come back to this earth and gather His children home. And certainly what a day that will be as we sang here this morning. It's a little difficult sometimes to preach a series of sermons when you bounce around like I do, but it's just been amazing recently the things that have been on my mind and how it just led to something else. And other preachers hear me preach, and they take it and run with it another way. And I hear them, and I run with it a different way. Not to say a different way, but bringing out more points about it. Church, we're never going a different way, perhaps. But because I appreciate the song, I appreciate Brother Hunter's prayer. My desire this morning is to feed the lambs and the sheep of God's pasture that assemble themselves here at Union Church this morning. Recently, I've been in kind of the same thought, and it's just bounced a little further down the road in a little different direction at times. And I've tried to preach, like Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, where the prophet writes there that I sought among them for a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy them, and I found none. I hope I said should on the beginning of that. Should stand in the gap. Not would, but should stand in the gap. That's what it is in the 1611 King James translation of God's Word. It's a man that should stand in the gap. Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, wherein is a good way, and walk therein. That's a good sermon topic. What Brother Jeb Owen sent me one morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What causes you, to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast or glory as if you did not receive it? Another place in Scripture that I tried to speak about recently is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. All we have as far as doing work is on this side of the grave. After that, we'll sleep a little while, and our Father will come and wake us up some sweet day and take us into His eternal presence. And certainly we look forward to that day. This morning we'll go a little further with it. It's something I'll speak on and then add some more things to it as well. In James chapter 4 and verse 6. It said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This morning, if I were to ask you which one you prefer, the resistance of God or the grace of God, it would be unanimous. I can assure you throughout the building that everyone here would want the grace of God as opposed to the resistance to God. Brother Bill, I desire a greater relationship with Him. I want to sing that song, Nearer My God to Thee. The older I get, the more I want to see Him. The more homesick I get for that country to which I've never been before. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You know, a lot of times in the Bible we commit, and I strongly advocate this and encourage this, Brother James, to commit verses to memory. It's kind of like a snack in your lunch box. You know, I have a little trouble with that on my school bus of people wanting to get snacks from other children and so forth. But it'll be like a snack in your lunch box when you're hungry to go to get those verses and retrieve them and bring them to mind. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it asks a rhetorical question of sorts. And it says, "But what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" There's a lot of you already had that verse committed to memory, at least part of that verse, like I do. I can't tell you what the whole verse says. I can't remember exactly, but I remember that part of it. "But what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" But I'm going to tell you this morning, Micah chapter 6, verse 9 is just as sweet. It's just as sweet to me. It says, "The Lord crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom seeth thy name." Now, you know, last time it was, I'm just thankful the way things worked out that day. I was disappointed we didn't have church at Antioch on whenever that was recently. Storm came through, knocked power to the church, and we were going to be here for the baptismal service of Brother Cody anyway, but we got to come here that morning, but we didn't have power. We came here for service, and Brother James preached so ably about one man. I appreciate so much what he mentioned. I'd kind of forgotten about it a little bit in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, about that poor wise man in the city that saved the city. But think about it this morning. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom, I believe it's that same poor man that Brother James talked about the other morning, the man of wisdom seeth thy name. That goes back to that one man, totally committed, can make a difference, friends. If we will walk humbly, if we will do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God, God may spare the whole city. God may spare your whole community because you are walking humbly before Him and seeking His counsel and His wisdom and seeking to praise His glorious name. You know, it's amazing how this happens. I've told you before over at Pilgrim's Rest Church years ago, of course she's dead and gone now, but Sister Johnny Lee was over there, and if anything on the TV or radio mentioned a storm in Boca Chica, get ready, my phone was going to ring, calling to check on me. The other day I was watching television, and you know, they preempted Jeopardy, Sister Cindy, and they had the guy came on television and said there was a funnel cloud, a storm cell with rotation on C.D. Rayburn Road. In those moments, you feel absolutely helpless. If that don't force you into a prayerful spirit, I don't know what will. I began to pray that the Lord would protect those that I love that live on C.D. Rayburn Road and their neighbors that I don't know. Friends, God delivers us from the storms of this life. But the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom seeth thy name. I've told you about, to me, the greatest example of humility in the Bible is John chapter 13, where the Son of God, the man who could walk on water, bowed down and washed the disciples' feet. I'll tell you about the man by the Apostle Paul. Another thing I've been studying a little bit and may preach on it somewhere soon is about the two Sauls in the Bible. About compare and contrast them. And one thing, they were of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember the Apostle Paul said that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, and is touching the law of Pharisee. Those Pharisees had a holier-than-thou attitude. As a matter of fact, we go back, and I mentioned somewhere I was trying to preach recently about over there in Luke chapter 18, where it said that two men went into the temple together to pray. They went in together. They went in at the same time. They weren't really together, I don't think. They weren't there as friends. But remember what the Pharisee prayed? "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this man. I give tithes. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And there's nothing we can do to obligate God to pour out one blessing upon us. The only way He's obligated is because God gave us to Him, gave us to Jesus Christ, the Father. He said, "Thine thou word, thou gavest them me." And I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm thankful that God gave us to His Son in a covenant of grace before the world began. And one sweet day, God is going to send His Son to come back to this earth to get what He purchased with His precious blood and redeemed unto the Father out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, "I am the least of the apostles, such that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In 1 Timothy, Paul writing to the young brother Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he tells this young preacher that the Lord came into the center came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He viewed himself as the least of the apostles and as the chief of sinners. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says this. He says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Friends, the Bible says, without me, talking about God the Father, you can do nothing. We understand that this morning. The Lord has been so good to us and showed us these examples of humility. I want to go to two others this morning with the rest of our time, examples of humility in God's Word. And pray that you will continue to pray that you will continue to pray that God will bless our efforts here this morning as we look into the fertile fields of the gospel for just a little while. In Exodus chapter 32, we find something terrible happening. Moses has been called up to the top of Mount Sinai. He wasn't able to look upon the face of God the Father, but he saw his hinder parts, and he said, "Nobody can look upon my face and live." At that particular time, there's one day we'll look upon his face in glory. And even Moses, just a little background information about Moses, you know, we could talk all the rest of the day about Moses. You know, when I got up here this morning, the clock was still an hour behind, and Brother Joe pointed out quickly, we need to make sure I understand. I go by the minute hand more than the hour hand anyway, Brother Joe. But boy, as soon as he said it, Sister Piley and Brother Levi went back there and fixed that clock and made sure we're on time scale here, but time frame. But you know, that Moses, I love studying about Moses and God's Word. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. I believe that's pretty much authenticated, with an absolute truth. But I know this, in John chapter 5, what Brother Steve Woods preached on at Baton Rouge last weekend. But in John chapter 5, he didn't go quite this far into the chapter, but in John chapter 5, Jesus Christ, in writing in red in my Bible, says that Moses wrote of me. Oh, isn't that amazing? Moses wrote of him. Moses lived way before Jesus Christ did, but he wrote of Jesus Christ. But you know, one thing about Moses, you remember what happened in his young life. He from age 7 to age 40, he lived in the palace with the Pharaoh's family in Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, somewhere in the middle of that chapter, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Skip one verse, says, "By faith, he forsook the king, forsook the wrath, endured the wrath of the king, as seeing him who is invisible." As seeing him who is invisible. Friends, if we can see him who is invisible, we're going to forsake a lot of things in this world. A lot of this world. You know, friendship with the world is enmity against God. And I know this world is awfully alluring in some ways, but the Bible says, I just read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, there is pleasure in sin, but it only lasts a season. And you've heard me say before, one thing I heard Brother David Pyle say in reference to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've heard Brother David Pyle say one time that if you... If you are truly an heir of grace, an heir of promise, there's something in this world you really don't get pleasure out of. If it is, it's very temporary, and it's just lasts for a season, and then the guilt and the Lord, I've transgressed your laws, and no, we never want to do that in this world. Let me continue this morning for a little while. But Moses has been on the top of the mountain, this great man that God chose. As a matter of fact, you know, it said over there in Psalm 106, verse 23 and 6. I think it's 6 and 23. It spoke of Moses. I mentioned this here one time, I preached maybe on Zoom, whatever it was. But He said, Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. And we're about to find a little bit about that in just a moment and look at an example in humility. I was asked to preach at Mount Gilead the other day, and Brother James, I made a mess out of that. And never really got to where I was going, but as I told Brother Luke Addison, you lay that to my charge. If I come up here and I don't preach, now if you hadn't prayed for me, you're going to have to share some of the brunt of the criticism as well, or my failure, but it's not automatic. I've heard Brother Joe Young say it many times. It's not automatic to come up here and preach. And my desire is, I know Elder James Conley. I'm totally convinced Elder James Conley's desire is to preach to those who under the sound of his voice and maybe listening that can't be here this morning for whatever reason. This is serious business. What we're doing here today is very serious. So, I want you to smile, though. I don't really look back there with a stone face. I'm gonna be able to look at you and realize I'm looking at heir of promise right there. I'm looking at one that's going home some sweet day. But he's up on the mountain. He said, Moses, get thee down from this mountain, because the people that you led out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And he referred to them as a stiff-necked people. Look with me in Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 10. This is what God says. Now, therefore, let me back up to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That term came from oxen that didn't respond well to the goad, but put him in the right direction. They were not easy to be led. It's obvious here. What had they done? Moses had been gone. They said, we know not what has happened to him. And he'd gone for 40 days, and the Bible says, that the Israelites had that Egyptian influence, and they took the earrings from the men and women and melted them down. And although the Bible says that Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool and made his calf and put it on the staff and said, this is what led us out of Egyptian bondage. Man, that's sad. That's a sad commentary on the people. I can tell you, any trouble you've been in your life that you were delivered from, it wasn't a golden calf that got you out of it. It was the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that got you out of it. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness has he drawn you. But he said, they told Moses, his brother said, man, we just threw that gold in the furnace and it came out this calf. No, it didn't. No, that didn't happen. But he came down the mountain, he said, they corrupted themselves. And in verse 11, the Lord has continued to speak here. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Tell Moses, I'll make of thee a great nation. That's got to be a little tempting for there's a little part of us probably in some ways that want our name to be well known, Old Faith Hill sang about that one time. You can't get big headed about a little bit of fame because everybody knows your name. But he said, Moses, I will destroy them and make of thee a great nation. And Moses maybe entertained that thought of, may not be so bad. How many years later is it we still talking about Moses? But he told him, he said, look what Moses. The Lord had told him, let me alone. Don't try to intervene. Don't stand in the breach here for these people. They're worthy of punishment if they are portraying the fact that a golden calf led them, a golden calf they created way after they came out of Egypt, led them out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now let me ask you this morning, did Moses, was it necessary for Moses to remind God that you've already made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. The point here is that Moses hadn't forgotten. We never need to forget that God has spared our lives and brought us out of great adversity in this life. As old John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But you can rest on that. That old vile slave trader, the Lord impressed upon him on that particular occasion to pen those words. Friend, we still sing that song. It's been written a long, long time ago, about 1800, somewhere in there, late 1700s perhaps. But it's been written a long time ago, and we're still singing that old hymn. I'm going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to look at another occasion here where there was, I believe, humility displayed and some valuable lessons, just some amazing things here in 1 Samuel. I remember, I think it was here not long ago, I preached. I said, if you want to enjoy some reading, read 1 and 2 Samuel. There's some wonderful things in that book. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it begins with Samuel, the last judge of Israel, taking a vial of oil and anointing King Saul. Saul is the king of Israel. I love these old prophets and what they prophesied, and way before it happened in many cases. This time, not too long before it happened at all, because he said, you're going to depart from me this day. And he told him three things you're going to see as you sojourn toward Gilgal. The first thing you're going to see is at Rachel's sepulcher, where Rachel was buried. Think about that lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That was Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, who died in giving birth to Benjamin, that tribe of Benjamin. Both Sauls in the Bible are from the tribe of Benjamin. I mentioned a few months ago Saul talking about of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee. But he told him you're going to find three things you're going to see as you walk toward Gilgal. The first you're going to see at the tomb of at the sepulcher of Rachel, which that's some of his family. That's Moses' family going back several generations. And he said, there's going to be two men there at that sepulcher that's going to tell you that the ashes that you sought have been found. He said, then you're going to go to the plain of Tabor. And at the plain of Tabor, you're going to find three men on their way to Bethel of God. They're going to Bethel to worship their God, that capital G God in the Bible. A lowercase g God won't do you any good. Matter of fact, it'll distract you from worshiping the uppercase G God like we should. He's worthy of praise and honor and glory for all that he's done for us. But he said in the plain of Tabor, you're going to see three men there. One of them's going to be carrying three kids, three young goats. One's going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and one's going to be carrying a bottle of wine. And they're going to give you two of those loaves of bread. I want to study that more. My brother James, some of you Bibles got to help me with that. That's more to it there. I don't know what exactly, but I'm going to try to dig and find it. I'll tell you recently, it's been things. The more I study, the more things just jump off the page at me, and I found manna from heaven in it, Brother Jewel. I get hungry sometimes in this world, spiritual hunger. I don't get physically hungry hardly ever. I don't know much about that. I don't want to get spiritually hungry. I don't want to suffer from spiritual hunger as well, but... So they're going to give you two of those loaves, and then you're going to go from there, and in the hill of God, you're going to run into a company of prophets with psaltery, with tabrets, with pipes, and a harp. And I believe they're going to be singing some of the old songs of Zion, is what I believe. And he said, the Spirit, the capital S Spirit's going to come upon thee, and thou shalt become another man. He was still going to be Saul, but... Brother Wayne Myers would say, I can tell you, friends, at some point in your life, if you are born again, child of God, God is going to perform heart surgery on you and not leave a scar. Matter of fact, he's going to erase some scars. He's going to remove some scars from you. But he told me those three things. At the tomb of Rachel, what you're going to find. In the plain of Tabor, what you're going to find. In the hill of God, what you're going to find. And he said, when you see these signs, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. He told him, when you get to Gilgal, said, you tarry 7 days, and I'll join you. Now, what do you think went on in those 7 days? Is a number of completeness. What do you think went on in those 7 days? Well, Joe, I believe he's thinking about. He told me three things I was going to encounter, and I encountered every one of them in the same order that he told me. It happened exactly like he told me. And he's already anointed me the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, so I must be going to become the first king of Israel. Continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll find this. It's sad to me. You know how Israel wanted a king? Because everybody else had one. Especially young people. And young people, that's a generic term. I consider myself young in this particular statement. There's some things that may look attractive in this world. But all they're going to do is cause you heartache. And it's going to break the hearts of God first. And it's going to break the heart of those who love you. I want our young people, I want our church people to avoid the pitfalls of this life. I was talking to a precious church member the other day, and we were talking about a certain situation. And I remember a man telling me one time, given the wrong set of circumstances, most of us are capable of almost anything. That's troubling for me to think about. But I do not want to bring shame and reproach upon my family name or upon the Lord's people that I am blessed to serve. But the Lord pointed out three things there to them. He said, I brought Israel up out of Egypt. Wasn't a golden calf. It was God. You think back to those 10 plagues and then how the Red Sea parted. I can't even, my mind, I can't even wrap my mind around that. How that Red Sea parted. And the children of Israel walked across dry land. And Pharaoh and his chariots and all his army attempting to do the same thing were drowned in the Red Sea. I don't understand all that, but these people have seen these miracles. He said, though, I brought Israel out of Egypt. He says there that I have delivered thee out of the hand of all those that oppress thee. I've delivered thee out of the hands of all that oppress thee. And I have saved thee from the adversity and the tribulations in this life. And friends, he's still doing exactly the same thing. He's not bringing us necessarily out of Egypt literally, but he's still bringing his children into a sacred nearness with him. He's still delivering us from those that oppress us. He's continually saving us from the adversity and the tribulations that we face on this earth. You know, I mentioned last Saturday, I encourage our folks here at Union to visit our sister churches when we have an opportunity, when they have an annual meeting. There were some blessings last week. We fed at the King's Table at Baton Rouge last week, last weekend. I can assure you those who were assembled there. And we sang a song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Brother Joe Young, I commend him this morning. I'm not here to get praise, Brother Joe Young, but the man's been given a great talent to sing. 9 assisted living facilities in Pike County monthly. As the Bible says, that pure religion undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. The first one's pretty easy. Keeping ourselves unspotted in this world, I tell you, I'm like a cheetah. I got so many spots. But Brother Joe knows a lot about these songs and what brought them about. I looked this week at Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. It was written by a lady named Jeannie Wilson. Jeannie Wilson's daddy died in infancy. She was struck with some kind of disease that adversely affected her spine, and she was from age 4 to the end of her life, which is in the 50s. She lived in her 50s, I think. She was confined to a wheelchair. They talk about her baptismal service, how they brought her in a chair into those baptismal waters, and she said, I rejoice greatly that I was able to confess my God in such a manner. She wrote that song, and then the lyrics to it, and then she gave it to a man by the name of Francis Island, I think. That may be the first name. The last name is Island, E-I-L-A-N-D. And one day, sitting under the tree meditating, like Samuel did here, like Saul did in Gilgal, those 7 days while he waited for Samuel to rejoin him, I believe he meditated upon these things. While sitting under the tree, he penned the music to it. I'm going to tell you what, when you gather around people who know that song, who have the ability to sing it well, it feels like we can see the portals of heaven when they sing it. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. That's what he was telling his people here. But no, they said, nay, but give us a king. And now they're about to get a king. But look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff, among the possessions that they were carrying as they traveled. This man had been anointed as king by Samuel. Samuel's a good study as well. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. He'd been anointed. He's experienced the three signs that Samuel told him he was going to see on his way to Gilgal. He had 7 days to think about it. And he's heard the Lord tell him the things that he's done for them and the fact that they said, no, but we want a king. Now, is his hiding out humility or is it shunning to do what the Lord has asked us and told us to do? There's probably a fine line there, I think. If you feel like in your heart the Lord has called you to do something, it may be to go visit Brother Hunter's mom in a nursing home this week, which I plan to do. I got a wedding to prepare for, but I want the blessings of God. I want his favor. The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from who? Those that diligently seek him. May we seek him. But now, you know, Saul, King Saul is hiding out. The tribe of Benjamin. That same lineage as we talked about with the other Saul a few minutes ago and Moses and pretty good family ancestry there. And they bring him out and so they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Another place in the Bible says he was a goodly man. He was tall. I'm going to say at least 6'6". That's just me just throwing out a number. But he was head and shoulders above everybody, and he's a handsome fellow, and he was hiding from a responsibility. I believe the Lord, as a matter of fact, over there in the very first verse of this chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, what did he say? Why did he anoint him? Why did he pour the oil upon him? Because the Lord has chosen thee as the captain of his inheritance. That's a tremendous responsibility. To be the captain of God's inheritance. And verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the king. The kingdom, excuse me, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. What do I think is a little bit of humility involved there? It leads me to believe a little bit more, because who is in authority now, Samuel or Saul, the last judge or the first king? But all the people that assembled there, it was Saul, it was Samuel that sent them away, not Saul. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. It makes me seem like the United States of America right now, with the division in this country. But friends, I'm going to tell you this. I applaud Mr. Trump and his efforts to bring a better quality of life to this country, but I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm not looking to Pennsylvania Avenue for the healing of this land. I'm looking to King Jesus. I believe we're the light of his inheritance. I really do. You look back over the history of this nation and the principles that was founded upon. Well, bless ye, Psalm 33, verse 12. Bless ye the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Yeah, Saul was chosen as a captain. God chose him. Samuel anointed him, but God chose him. He said, y'all want a king? We'll give you a king. And you continue reading about Saul. It didn't turn out real well in a lot of respects. Jealousy. He was overcome with jealousy, and he sought the life of his son-in-law, his own son-in-law, David, just because after him slaying Goliath and the military conquest, because some women began singing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You know, Moses said, Lord, don't make of me a great nation. Don't make my name known. I talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Abraham, let me close this morning. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it says, I will make thee a great nation. I will make thy name great. In Genesis chapter 22, a little bit later, 10 chapters later, we find there where about Isaac and the sacrifice there on where was that Mount Moriah, I think it was. Man, that was Abraham had took his knife to slay his own son. I can't even imagine. But he knew one of two things was about to happen. Either God was going to stay his hand, which he did, or after Isaac died, he was going to bring him back to life. One of the two things had to happen. He said, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Moses didn't need to make a great nation of Moses. This promise has been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm in that lineage too, so I'm part of it. Think about the heritage and the lineages we have here at Union Church. We are a blessed, blessed people. We are feasting at the King's table, and mainly attributed to the goodness of God, but the instruments of His affection who have lived honorably before us and set the example. And made this a place to come and to worship His holy name, a welcoming place here at Union Church. Let me finish up real quickly. And song service ran long, and the clock messed me up. Two more things real quickly. In Genesis 26, he told Isaac, he reiterated, he said, and thy seed... I will give thy seed, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven, and I will give thy offspring, thy descendants, if you will, thy children, I think it says there, I will give them all these countries because your father Abraham kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And then you go to Genesis chapter 28 from the name of Jacob. Jacob's asleep. He's sound asleep and he has a dream. There's a ladder stretching from the earth all the way to heaven, and at the top of the ladder is the Lord Himself standing above the ladder and saying this, speaking of, I am the God of thy father Abraham and Isaac. Jacob knew the Lord was in the place, and the Bible says he woke out of that sleep, and I've never had to do this in my life. I've been in some camping situations where it was less than ideal comfort for sure for sleeping, but I've never had to use a stone for a pillow. And so he took the stone that he had as a pillow, and he raised a pillar there in the veil and called it Bethel, which means the house of God. He said, for surely the Lord has been in this place. Friends, those promises, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, yeah, I don't have any Jewish ancestry as far as in a sense, but we are in a spiritual sense, we're all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the blessings that have been promised to Israel will be ours to enjoy in this lifetime and in the time to come. If I've said anything as benefit to you, meditate upon it this week, and give God the glory. I love you for Christ's sake and cherish every opportunity I have to worship here at Union Church. And as I said this morning, it's a great blessing. I reiterate what Brother Joe and Brother James would say, that some seats have filled back up this morning. It hadn't been filled when I've been here in recent months. The winter's past and gone. rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. This is a place you ought to be on Sunday morning. If your membership's here at Union Church, be here when at all possible. If you can't, get on Zoom, pray for the service, and pray the Lord will bless you to come back at the next appointed time. And Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.